The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of Christ. And life-giving God, speak in this place, in the calm of our minds, to the longing in our hearts. Amen. In today's gospel, Jesus is having a problem we can only dream about. That come Sunday morning, the crowds would be so great that I'd have to sit out on a boat to avoid being overwhelmed by the massive congregation. Seriously, though, church growth is an elusive and slippery concept that really can't be tracked back to specifics. We do want facts, though, things that we can do or change, or that, the truth be told, control. We see churches prosper when led by certain ministers, others with a particular theology or worship style packing excited young families in, and wonder what we're doing wrong. A seminary graduate speaks of the church in which he was raised that grew dramatically under the care of one particular priest. The congregation skyrocketed to such an extent that the sanctuary had to be expanded to more than twice its original size. "I was more than a little apprehensive," he said, "as a newly ordained pastor, when my former pastor invited me to lunch. Having seen the church flourish as I was growing up, this man was larger than life. The most intimidating model for ministry that I could imagine. I asked what words of advice he had for someone starting out, saying something like, 'What's your secret?' Looking me straight in the eye, he answered, 'You have to know what is in your control and what isn't. And when it comes to being an ordained minister, there isn't really much that is.' In him," he continued, "I'd seen someone who'd earned the right to pat himself on the back. But at that moment, I knew I was face to face with a man very well acquainted with the wisdom of the parable of the sower." Think about it. Jesus describes a farmer, but not one who seems to know what he's doing. There's no mention of ploughing, irrigating, or fertilizing. He sows without giving much thought to any degree of, let alone maximum, yield, virtually dependent on a miracle for any kind of harvest at all. Certainly modern farmers aren't. They plan, plough, irrigate, fertilize, and sow with precision, recognizing that minimizing waste means maximizing profit. Yet Jesus admires our less than economical farmer, and to these first ambassadors, who would soon be entrusted with spreading the gospel, offers a story about a man who simply sows and leaves the rest up to God. The young minister continued, "My pastor knew that the parish flourished because the seed he sowed fell on good soil, an environment teeming with young families looking to the suburbs as a healthy place to raise their kids. The church grew because the city it served grew, And though he and the congregation did their job of casting copious quantities of seed, the harvest was plentiful due to factors also completely out of their control. As he said, all I had to do was keep the doors open and not screw up. Like modern farmers, the church tends to try and control everything we can. We maximize soil's fertility, adding Miracle-Gro and every other product of promise and potential, doing our best not to leave anything up to chance, let alone God. When we're successful, the tendency is to take credit for a job well done. And conversely, when we're struggling, we assume we've somehow missed the mark. We want to maximize yield and minimize waste, yet run the risk of forgetting that ours is merely one part of the miracle God has been working since the dawn of creation. Seed must be sown, or there won't be a crop. But by no means is the harvest entirely up to us. We need to trust that what will grow, and what doesn't is out of our control. Everything around us is changing at a phenomenal rate, and I, like many of you, wonder about the future of the church. I have concerns about the world we live in, at what seems to be an accelerating culture of greed, manipulation, self-focus, apathy, and cynicism, eating up seeds of hope and truth, like the birds drawn to the seeds along the path. I have concerns about the soil, that so many today see the gospel as irrelevant and the church as one of those questionable rocky places. I have concerns about the shallow faith of those who are drawn to preachers offering a highly judgmental message at best and a gospel of prosperity at worst. I wonder what will come of what seems to me an isolated faith in those who claim to be spiritual but not religious. When the sun comes up, will that belief simply wither away? I have concerns about the thorns of our world, the forces that strangle humanity. A global community driven by unbridled greed, complete disregard for the environment, and the calculated pursuit of power. Thorns that grow up and choke the poor, oppressed, marginalized, and otherwise vulnerable. And then I remember that Jesus doesn't draw our attention to the seed that is lost, but to that which fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He entrusted 12 people with the future of the church, 12 disciples who launched a campaign that radically changed the whole world, while we as a mainline church in our time are so consumed with issues. The image of the sower is not one of worry or concern, which begs the question, why are we so obsessively consumed so much of the time? Rather than compelling us to cast concerned or critical eyes on society at large and wring our hands over what is or is not going on, the parable of the sower reminds us that we are not Lord of the harvest, nor is the state of the soil ours to fret over. And rather than nitpicking over non-life-giving issues or splitting hairs of theological principle and practice, we are to sow love expansively by casting copious kingdom seeds all over the neighborhood and to leave the rest up to God. I've never forgotten the Reverend Fred Craddock's anecdote about a phone call from a woman whose father had died. She'd been a challenging teenager in his parish some 20 years earlier, and he would have sworn that if there was anyone who never heard one word he'd ever uttered, that particular member of the youth group was it. "I don't know if you remember me," she said. Oh, yes, he remembered. "When Dad died, I thought I was going to come apart at the seams. I cried and cried and didn't know where to turn. But then I remembered something you said in one of your sermons." And Fred Craddock was stunned. It was proof enough to him that you never can tell how the seed will fall, or where or when it might take root. Certainly our parable couldn't be any clearer. As followers of that awesome man from Galilee, we are to sow the seeds, period, and not complicate matters by trying to second-guess our Creator as to the outcome. Because as I have said time and again, we are called to treat God's love, God's justice, God's peace and God's grace, as if they were absolutely limitless in supply for one very good reason. They are. They really and truly are. Amen.